I have about 5 hours worth of stuff to say. And every I was saying to Mark, every time I talked to someone this morning, there was another 5 hours that was added to it. And now after this, I have to say, I've got another 5 hours that has nothing to do with my preach, but talking about our togetherness, our honoring one another, our being together as a family. We are not the church, but we are part of the church. And in the scope of that little corner of the church, the world that we call the bridge, we have leadership. And that leadership, and this is off topic, right? That leadership with the elders and our deacons and all those who take roles in leadership, I mean, like the musos who step onto this stage are in leadership because they're up here as examples. What you do and together in us is part of our leadership, is all to build up and strengthen us in our walk and our knowledge of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say about this leadership, is not their heart to build up a machine, a mechanism, a building. It is to build us up together into God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you honor me, you will keep my commandments, keep my words. That's the declaration. And we have to get our heads around some of this stuff. We do things, and I may not... Oh, I'm just going to go for it. So much for 40 minutes. I may not always feel that the things that we're doing because of who I am and what I do are where we ought to be. But let me tell you about this. This is because the heart of it isn't about doing stuff. It's about reaching out to God. So Mark had this great idea to do a communion where the elders served communion. And my mind at that time went to strictly the practicalities of how that plays out. Right? So I'm going, this is a disaster, the world's going to come undone, it's all going to end. Right? Is it this? And of course my mind goes to that. And I will tell you right now that we 200%, Susan and I 200% got involved in that communion service. And it was probably one of the most significant services. It was the timing of it. But I thought, in terms of building who we were and what we were doing, it's one of the most significant moments that we have. Because I trust the leadership, I trust Mark and Bridget, in their visioning, no matter what I feel, to do, whoops, I'm on your plate. It's these glasses, right? To lead us into God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, I walked away from that so lifted up, so strengthened. I thought this did so much for the body, our body, in the context we're in. You know, sometimes it may look a little strange, but, and we may have to wrestle through our own little demons. I'm going to call them demons because that's where we live. It's first unnatural, then it's unspiritual, then it's demonic, because that's where it goes. Get thee behind me, Satan. Paul, Jesus says to Paul when he says, you savor the things that are not of heaven that are of earth. So I'm saving things of earth. So I have to get through my little demons. Sorry? To Peter, yeah, sorry. I'm going to talk on Paul just directly. To find there was life and liberty, and there was freedom. And so I just want to say to all of us here, let's honor the leadership of this church. Let's honor in the things that you're doing, grab hold of some of this stuff, because it is so that you will know our Father in heaven and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more than that. That's why God has chosen these people and established them in these roles, and that's why they're here for us. Don't let it go. Our best honor to people, our best honor to our leadership, is to listen up and not balk and fight against it. Anyway, for the worth of it. I thank you. I thank the leadership for allowing me to speak here. I thank the leadership. I mean, it's like I said before, it seems a lot less self-serving when I say, I'd like to thank the leadership for allowing me to speak today. So we're continuing on with this. I got part five again. Yes. Is anyone catching the running theme? I didn't put up that little banner this time, right? I just thought it was, I was just getting really, you know, like point. Oh, five is the number of grace. Number of grace. So it seems like I get number five grace. So you guys could cut me some grace. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe I missed the point. Hang on. So anyway, we're talking about grace. So what I want to do is, now I'm just looking at the clock and totally terrified. I want to do this. So you'll work out my style of preaching one day. I tend to do a lot of introduction. And the introduction goes on forever and ever, and you say, when are you going to talk about what you're talking about? What you've got to listen up there. What, why, how? I will promise to get there. It may be in the last 3 minutes, but we will get there. But hopefully by the time we get there, you're going to take something away. Because again, just as the leadership of this church is wanting us to vision, I don't want to give you a bunch of information. You can walk away with, I got a checkbox, I got to do this, I do this, I'm going to be all right. I want you to walk away with a vision, a clarity, a clear path to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you, when you are in prayer, when you are reading, when you are talking, when we are having communion, it is the touch in your life that brings the revelation, because you bring that back to the body for us. If you just keep repeating what I say to you, if I keep rubber stamping and say, oh, just, you know, like, it's like saying our Father. How many people can say our Father? Our Father, which I never know. We rattle it off. I can go and find people who don't even believe in Jesus can rattle that off. But do we take hold of it and say, what does it mean? What is the depth of it in our lives? And sometimes we do it by rote. I don't want you by, I want to give you enough that you can say, it is by the Holy Spirit that I can walk into the throne room of grace boldly, unhindered because of the life of Jesus Christ. And I will get to this, I promise. It's not looking good. I want to do this. I want to talk about these things by talking about Ephesians. Okay, so Paul, on his second missionary trip into... This is really getting bad, right? Second missionary trip. We're not even at the third missionary trip. Is where they meet. On the second missionary trip, at the end of it, leaving Corinth after a year and a half, drops into Ephesus, drops off Aquila and Priscilla. Right? So they've hooked up in, I think, Centria? How do you pronounce that? I don't know. I just make it up. It's Greek. No one here is going to know. Not just saying. Just say, I could. No one here is speaking ancient Greek. I can say whatever I like. You can't prove me wrong. So they drop off. They pick up Aquila and Priscilla and drop them off in Ephesus. And they're staying there at the synagogue. And then he books it back into Antioch. And he stays there probably a couple of years, just short of a couple of years later. He's coming back. And it says, man, he's just blustering back to get back to Ephesus. And on the way back into Ephesus, he meets 12 guys and he lays hands on them, and there's something miraculous going on here. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. He dumps in there. Apollos has already taken off, because Apollos showed up in that short time frame. Talked to Aquila and Priscilla. He's gone over to Corinth. They sent him up. This is like happening. This is church happening. People, the message is getting out there. It's starting to gain some traction. Paul arrives. 3 months. 3 months he stays in Ephesus there in the synagogue and goes, like, I'm going to preach this. And then there was dissension. You can't be saying this in the synagogue. You can't be talking about Jesus Christ in the synagogue. This is not functioning for us. He gets out, starts up the school of Trinus. Last about 2 years. So it's 2 years, 3 months. When they say it's about 3 years, I mean, that's just how they operate. So he's doing this. And in the midst of that, he is in this school as he's come in, because he's come to bring this gospel message. Again, we will get to this. I'm just building in. Extraordinary things happen. Now, Luke says extraordinary. This wasn't normal. It's not the norm, but the handkerchiefs were going out. All this stuff was happening. All these incredible things were happening. I should probably turn to my book of Acts, because I want to read a little bit. So we're probably in, what would it be? Acts 19? Yeah. Extraordinary things happening. Seven sons of Sceva go in, they're coming in, there's a whole pile of people are coming, this is really working, they're gaining traction, they're upsetting the city, because ultimately they upset the whole city. So it's not like being done in a corner somewhere, hiding quietly away. There's this explosion of what's going on inside of him at Ephesus. So, like, you got to be, I mean, you're pumped now, right? Extraordinary. I mean, you got a handkerchief and it heals someone. I mean, I got to tell you, I think Paul was going, whoa, check this out, right? Like, did you see that, right? I mean, there was no clear expectation. He'd say, oh, I'm going to anoint handkerchiefs and send them out and get $50 a handkerchief, right? It was just, good, it's going, right? We got it. Seven sons of Sceva come along, and they think they can do the same thing. And then what happens? A demon jumps on them and says, hey, look, I know Paul. I know Jesus. You guys, not so much, right? And then something interesting, I think it says, because the seven sons of Sceva, who were into what you would call Jewish witch magic, if you will, got smoked. And people grabbed hold of something here. They walked away with something. I just think, out of all the extraordinary things, I mean, I would say, if they're doing extraordinary things, you would hone in on this. No, he doesn't. He hones in on what happened there. Because he says, this became known to both the Jews and the Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all in the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Then they come and they dump all their stuff and they burn up years' wages of books and magic stuff because something had happened. They recognized this is not a show. This is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is the source. He is the one. And then it says in verse 20 of 19, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So Paul gets out of there. He leaves because of pressures. He cooks it back over to Greece, into Corinth. He does his little lap. And on the way back, this is a short time, not long after, really. On the way back, he drops it in Ephesus that he was pushed out of because he was under threat of death. He's like, okay, you know, I'm not going to show up. He pulls in the elders and talks to them of Ephesus, whom he left when he left under duress. He still came back and he charged the leadership of this team, this Ephesus team, that had been just rocking it in the faith, right? And he says in chapter 29, I'm trying to drop an awful lot here, so I'm just trying to get to the core of it. It says, 20, I know that after my departure, so this is Paul to the eldership, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And how I commended you, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. A little bit like I was talking about our leadership. So he leaves them there. So that was around, Paul lands there about 53 AD. And he's there for 2 years. So we're like 55, somewhere around 55. Life goes on. He goes up. He's shaved his head. He gets back into Jerusalem, gets arrested, goes to Caesarea. He's going to be put in prison. And he's taken his first imprisonment about the year 60. So we're talking 5 years later, roughly. I mean, there's no way to know exact numbers. Just go with the rough numbers, right? About 5 years later, he writes a letter from prison to Ephesus. And he writes an incredible book of doctrine that we know, or a letter of doctrine, the letter to the Ephesians. It's established how we function in the church. And I have to tell you, when he's writing this letter, I know he's charged. This guy is remembering, wow, extraordinary things. I remember that church. There was something going on in that church. I left them with a charge. These guys are just smoking it. Like, he is so excited about it. He writes this incredible thing of doctrine. I'm going to get to the book of Ephesians just directly. About what would be 40 years after his first arrival at circa 53, about 95 AD, John's on the Isle of Patmos. And he writes to the Ephesians. So you've got to understand, this is the story of the Ephesian church here. I think we're very fortunate that we have this written in here, because it's one of the ones we can track along with. So John, the son of Zebedee, one of the apostles, who wrote the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, has a vision. He's in the Lord on the Lord's days in the Spirit, and he sees this vision of the churches. But he was, at that time, kind of based out of Ephesus. That was where he did his thing. That's why he addressed those seven churches. We're all in Asia Minor. That's the, kind of that whole region, that kind of Turkey region, right? That's where he was doing his ministry. But at the time, in 95, there was an emperor that rose up, and there was great persecution. And that's how he ended up on the Isle of Patmos. And he's seeing that this church of Ephesus and all the others, the six other churches, are under pressure. He's under pressure. They're under persecution. And in the Spirit, he has letters to them, which just is a, and I'm not knocking the prophetic realm of this book, but he's writing to what he knows. He's writing to those churches and what he sees in the Spirit, because those things translate into our day now, into the things that we're doing. But he's writing specific things about, under this persecution, what is happening to people's lives, what's happening in their existences. And so we get this insight into a little bit of what's going on in this book of Ephesus. Oh, that's my granddaughter. Yay! Everybody say, granddaughter! Sorry. That was just a... No, she's a very good sport. She has no choice. So we're looking at the story of Ephesus. And I just want to read this in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars, which are the seven angels of the seven churches, in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches we see in the verses before, just before it. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance. I have endured and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. What did Paul charge on the way out? Savage wolves are going to come in, protect, watch, oversee. Look, they've been doing this. So this is 40 years later. This is a snapshot of a church, 40 years after he gave them that charge. Well, 35, whatever. Time of retirement, 35. Ooh. Sorry, that was for Kevin. It's an incredible thought that they were doing it. And here it is recorded. But it is talking to our hearts. But he says, I have this against you, though. You left your first love. I want to say they got very inward bound. They were charged with something, and they got inward focused instead of outward bound. Because remember, when we were reading in chapter 19, the word of God was prevailing. There was things happening that were outward, that weren't inward. You've forgotten your purpose. You've forgotten your churchiness. Why we're here. Why we're functioning as a church. Is it for us so that I can have a great life and all this stuff? Well, then I got to tell you, there's people in third world country. I mean, here, we talk about, oh, Lord, bless me. I need a new car, right? Because the Ferrari I got is just not cutting it. Third world countries. They're thankful for a goat so that they can live. Wow. It's outward, it's not inward, people. And he writes to them and he says, think outward, think outward. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent to do the deeds that you did at first. Remember Ephesus? Or else I'm going to come, I'm going to remove your church, the lampstand. That was the lampstand. I'm going to remove. Because you're not functioning. You have no value in the kingdom. Doesn't it hate us? It was just, that's not what he was calling us to. Yet this you do have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Nicholas was supposed to be, well, they say that he was one of the seven original deacons. Who knows? I mean, it's just, that's folklore. But the fact is, they found a way to bring a plurality, not of religion, but of lifestyle, into their faith. In other words, it's okay to do whatever you want, you know, like, because grace has got us covered and you can live however you want. And there's a sense of that in the church today. I got to tell you, there's a sense of church in this church that we're not our church, in the church today, that is giving up the battle and saying, how will I look like the world to not be isolated or shown up or look like I'm offensive to them? And the gospel is offensive. Because I'm sorry. It cuts across humanity's desire for self. What was the original lie? I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to desire to make one wise. We brought that in. That's never going to happen. So the Nicolaitans, they come in. He says, he has an ear. He says, this is important. This is the important part of this. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So he doesn't say you're going to have all the stuff in the world or you're going to have a life full of abundance. He says, I'm going to grant to you to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. He's talking about what happens after the second death. So we got this kind of snapshot of Ephesians, of where they fit in, what's going on, how it's transpired for them, what the failings were. We're in a world where there is persecution of the church coming up, just like in John's day in 95. There is persecution of the church. You might not feel it just yet, and you may be trying to look like the Nicolaitans do. I don't know. That's your call, right? I'm trying to just slide under the radar so I don't look like, you know, I'm offensive to you, right? But God is watching. God knows, right? We are under persecution. We are going to stand up. So this picture of Paul writing, who's pumped at this point from his prison cell in Rome, writing to Ephesus, realizing what had happened. I was going to go verse by verse through this. It's just not happening. But I am going to read it. Starting in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. I spent one whole, what we used to call them, life group, talking about Paul alone. So I'm trying to rip my head through this. He's an apostle of something, of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, not Jesus my buddy, of the chosen one, of the Messiah, of Christ Jesus, the one who was called by the will of God. He has apostleship to something, and we are faithful in Christ Jesus. He is establishing right off the get-go that it is about the sovereignty and lifting up of Jesus Christ and Him alone that has brought his relationship with Ephesians together in all these extraordinary things and a church that's vibrant and alive. And he's just saying right off the top, do you think he really needs to tell them? These guys were having extraordinary miracles. Do you think he needs to But he reminds them again of where his focus is. It's not on this, it's on him, right? It is not, I mean, we get lost. We get blindsided. We get dragged away. It looks good for food. Oh, it looks pleasing to the eye. Oh, it's desires to make one wise. We get dragged away. And Paul says, no, don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. Grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he does this response to that grace and peace and this whole concept of that I'm reminding you where the source is. And he gets, blessed be! I mean, that's all. I think this guy's just jumping out of his skin here, like I am. He's responding, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verse 4, incredibly powerful verse. We've got to grasp this. I'm going to take a few seconds on this. But just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Now, King James, I like the way they do it, because that in love, Greek, there's no punctuation, right? So things slide around a little bit, and different interpretations will put a period in where it wasn't. But I like the fact of the King James says in love. Holy and blameless before Him in love. Not holy and blameless before Him in love, being predestined. It is just the phraseology of different versions. My version here, the NASB, doesn't do it. The King James, I think, nails it, because over in verse 15, he says, for this reason, have hurting the faith of the Lord Jesus exist amongst you and your love for all the saints. I think it brings emphasis back to it's holy and blameless before Him in love. Right? So, He has chosen us from the beginning. He is not a God with a big stick going around saying, I want to beat you over the head. I don't want you to do this. God is light. God is love. God is spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is good. But God is a consuming fire. And sin cannot exist in the realm with that. So what he said is, my creation, my passion, my love for these would be destroyed if they come before me. What can I do? What can I do? The first thing he does is cover us. Then he gives us the law. But because sin is exceedingly sinful, it's shown by the law that we couldn't even handle that. He sends his son who dies for us. Dies for us. So that we could have life and liberty. His love predestined from the beginning. We have to hold fast that thought. That we would be holy and blameless like him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And blameless, because we are made righteous in Christ. In love, because God is love. And that's the community he wants us to bring us into. That community of love and bond, being bonded together in a body. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise, this is his response to this, to the praise of the glory of grace. Glory is a funny thing. I try to work out ways to understand things and perceive them. Glory, to me, is kind of like a carrier wave, like a radio wave. You know about radio wave? Basically, there's a signal, a wave, a frequency response that's actually unseeable wave, but it is either by amplitude, like how much it's on or off, or it carries another frequency within it, so it's a band, that goes out and hits a receiver, and that receiver translates it into the image, the thought that was coming. So when it said about Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory and the expressive image of his person, I think that was God's radiant glory pouring out, and Jesus Christ as the receiver responded and turned it into the life that he had on this earth. Because it is straight from him. So this glory of grace is being beamed out to us. Praise to the glory of his grace. It is coming. How do we respond? Do we receive it or do we turn it off? We have a choice. We have an ability in Jesus Christ to turn on that grace in our lives. And he's going, man, he meant this from the beginning. This is incredible. Get this, the glory of his grace poured out at us. He's beaming it at us constantly because that was the kind intention of his will from the beginning. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That grace, glory comes from our riches that are inexhaustible. They will never run out. The depth of the riches is incredible. Beam to us that we can respond because we are made beacons of reception. We are receptacles, receivers. Because of Christ doing a work in us, which he lavished on us. He didn't give a little bit. Lavished. This is Paul's got to be jumping out of his skin. He's in prison. He's going, get this. In all wisdom and insight, he made known the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed. And then he goes on to about how he's going to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. Now, I am really trying to crush this. Sum up all things in Jesus Christ, because that's the mystery that's been revealed. What is the mystery? We'll be holy and blameless before him in love, and that it is done through the summing up of Jesus Christ. He says, come on, guys. And then he goes to the end that you were first, where are we? Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. I mean, he's just ripping out to in him. So the praise of his glory did something. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, what? Through the praise of his glory, that he has done this from the depths of his riches for us. The message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and all having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption, the tree of life planted in the midst of paradise. The goal is God wants us to be with him forever. Not just take care of the needs we have here. And he says, we have to hold this. We are under persecution. We are being battled. We are being embattled. We are hearing voices. I mean, just turn around and read some of the church mandates that are coming out now. I mean, it's scary. Scary, but what do we get back to your first love? Remember where you came from. Let's bring it back. How do we do that? And this is, we're coming to what, why, how. Woo! Verse 14, chapter 1, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. What are we doing? We're just like the praise of the glory in Paul and those who believe brought on new believers in Ephesus. We come and now we praise the glory because of what He has done in us, because of the excitement and the passion that He has raised up in us, because of what we understand, what He sees. And He says, look, for this reason, I too, me, Paul, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glory that we're looking, He's the one who chose to do this, the Father of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was another 20-minute preach that I'm just blowing right by here, right? Actually, we've gone by a few, trust me. May give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I wanted to talk about wisdom. I wanted to talk about that Christ had become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I wanted to show you how wisdom ties in to what the Beatitudes were. I just don't have time for that. It probably is a standalone, but trust me, this wisdom, I mean, within the scope of what we have just read, we see wisdom, the wisdom, the mystery revealed. We see we see redemption in that we have been bought with a price, that the blood of forgiveness of trespasses has covered us according to the riches of grace. We see sanctification. Vessels that are sanctified are not used to put on a shelf. They're sanctified to be used in service. The glory that's in, the praise of His glory. We are sanctified vessels to be used, and that passes on, and that passes on, and that passes on. We're here to declare the glory of God. And redemption is that we will eat. We will eat of that tree. Because we're not losing sight of, we're coming up to it. Oh, we got this. What is the hope of His calling? These guys are on it. I love it. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. These guys, don't forget, Ephesus, they're doing a pile of miracles. They're doing all sorts of stuff. They're booking it, right? Like, they're doing the real thing. These guys are... This is not a letter, hey, look, guys, how easily have you been bewitched, you know? Like, oh, by the way, I heard you're doing this. He's writing this book to these guys. Something's going right in this church at this point, right? He says, and so he's saying to something that's going right, it tells me how desperate we need to hold fast to this message and not let it out of our sight and never let it go. I want your eyes of your heart to be enlightened. I want that now that we have that, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. That what is what we are going to eat of. That is not the second death that we will be subject to, but we will be Jesus when, by His righteousness, and He was raised according to the Spirit of holiness, which is not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of holiness, who God is, how it functions. It was never intended. Jesus had to get to the end. When He died, He became sin. He became sin, which looked like there was no way around. But to show that God's kind intention of His will from us from the beginning was holy and blameless before Him in love, He created a situation in His own Son that He would be separated from, so that it would be obvious that was never my intention, to crush you, punish you, treat you ill. You were object of my passion from the beginning, because it says according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1, He was raised up because there was nothing in Him to be held down. He was the righteous one. Right? Right? I mean, this is that liberty we have. What is the hope of our calling? That we will eat. We will not be subjected to the second death because His blood has covered us. Not just covered us. It is in us. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Right? It's not enough. I mean, we could be smeared over with blood all we like. It is the change, the eyes of my heart being enlightened. The eyes of how, where the treasure is, the heart is, right? Where is our treasure? What are we focusing on? What is the hope of our calling? We have to hold fast. What is the hope of our calling? We missed this. just saying. Two. What is the hope of God? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Remember, it's hope of His calling. Again, I just want you to, I want to emphasize the His in this. It's all His. His calling. Calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? This is why I'm saying this is why. He predestined us. He predestined us to be holy. Why did He do it? He predestined us because He loved us. Because it was His choice. We were and are created for His good pleasure. Why did He do it? He had good treasures. I mean, we miss some of the good stuff over here. He's not only just redeemed us and made us free from sin and death and given us liberty from sure judgment and being cast into the lake of fire. He has given that. But He also says, over here, says He's given us an inheritance. That's back in, I even say this, in verse 11. He says, also we have obtained an inheritance. Not just, it's like, hey, not only will you get this set of knives, you will get the cleaner to go with the knives today. But today you hear His voice. Don't harden your hearts as it was in the day of wilderness. Sorry. But the fact is, He has done something for a reason, because it is the purpose of His life that He laid down, His inheritance that He had for us, the riches from Him. That is the why. So Paul so far said, I want the eyes of your heart to have revelation in the knowledge and wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, right? The spiritual revelation, this understanding and depths. I want you to be lifted up, and how you view life, that we have a paradise that we're going to because God has chosen us. What paradise with God? Why? Because He has loved us out of the riches of His inheritance. And He's saying, look, I'm praying for this, for you, that are doing so good. How? What are the riches? Okay, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? It is done because Christ came and died. It was surpassing greatness of His power was based on, do I believe in Jesus? Do I confess Him? We talked about confession. I think it was Wednesday we were talking about one of the scriptures you had to pray into. If we confess the Lord Jesus' mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that confession is not just saying Jesus. The devil's cried out and said, hey, Jesus, you know, don't pick on us. We know who you are. It's not just saying it. It's confessing His Lordship in our lives. It's confessing the life of Him in us. It is allowing that to come up because of the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, because He laid down His life. And He says, and He put Him, we got to just read this. I'm sorry, can I just go just a little longer? Is that okay? What do you need to say when I say that in front of people? No way. What a miserable old coot. No. But these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand, far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions and every name that is named in this age and the one that's to come, and has put Him under His feet everything in subjection, and gave Him His head over the church, who is the fullness of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. This connection of communion that we have is incredible, that God has provided for us. How did He do it? He gave up His life and seated Him in a place of authority. Eyes of our heart being enlightened. What is the hope of His calling? My Ferrari? What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in saints? That He has created a way for us. He has loved us, desired us. He created us. He in the beginning said to Jesus, let us, another preacher, let us make man in our image. From the beginning, Christ was in this picture, and He made a way. How did He do it? He laid down His life. When we pray, again, I don't want to give you information. There was a lot more information. But I want you to, when you pray, when you read, pull yourself away from some of the things that distract us. Focus on what, why, and how. And I think you'll be surprised. You know, Jesus said, Ginny and I, well, she's gone, that little thing she was talking about, praying and looking for stuff. It occurred to me that Jesus in Matthew, so it would have been 5, probably 6. He's saying, Father, when he's doing the Lord's Prayer. He says, God knows what you need before you pray. And it just occurred to me. It's like a moment. I mean, maybe you guys are all looking, where's this guy been? he's been pretty lucky up till now, apparently. But the fact is, when I realized that was the case, and if you look at the prayer after that, that I always had difficulty with the scripture when they came down from the transfiguration, and there was the lunatic boy, and they was cast himself in the fire, and the disciples said, why can't we do this? And Jesus said, this sort doesn't come up but by prayer. There's added text that says fasting, which came from Mark, but it's actually not in the original text, so by prayer. I realized, it was just like this moment. I just went, if God knows what I need before, why am I not going into prayer instead of saying, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and here's my list, here's my shopping list. There are supplications, there's prayer, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings, right? But the fact is, why am I not going and saying, God, what do I need for today? And it made sense to me all of a sudden, guys, you would have been equipped for this had you been in prayer and God had been saying to you what you needed to do in that moment. I think we go in. We don't go in with eyes open to say, what is the hope of his calling? Why is he done? That is an open book. And when we go and say, God, what do I need for today? Who is it that I will witness to today? What life will I change? What life in me of Christ will rise up today? Instead of saying, I need this to rise up in me today so I can do whatever I want. This is who we are. We're under persecution, but we're not alone. We have surpassing greatness of his power. So I'd like to pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you would open a path that we could see so clearly, Lord. That if there's any value in any of these words, Lord, any value in the things that we've talked about and we've done today, Lord, that it would be that we could see you more clearly, the eyes of our heart being enlightened, Lord. That we would know who you are, Father. And that your love for us is abounded from the beginning of creation. When you breathed life into us, you had loved us. You had created us for that. Your purpose and intent from the beginning. You had Christ in place before we started for this eventuality. And you breathe into us again your Holy Spirit that we might have a life again, that we are Christ in us and the Holy Spirit comes in. So Father, I ask today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit speak that truth into our lives. You said your words, Jesus, your words would come to our minds. So we look to you, who you are, how you live in our lives. So Father, we just thank you for the enlightening of our hearts that we may know, as Paul prayed, what is the hope of our calling? What are the riches of the glory of your grace in us? And what is your surpassing greatness towards us who believe, Father? We thank you for that. Strengthen us today. We look for testimonies, Lord. We look for that Ephesians effect, Lord. We look for that day that extraordinary things would happen. Extraordinary things would happen because we are focused on you. Because we bring this and we to the praise of your glory, where our hearts sing out and we cry out. We cannot contain for the value of the life that you've put in us, that eyes would be so clear that we would not be able to contain it no matter what our circumstances. No matter what cell we're in, what prison we're in, we can still say the glory to the glory of God. We thank you, Father. Bless us together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't worry about the last one.